home teams. I went back to put my lunch in the fridge, and I saw some oranges back there. Appreciate y'all for that. I know the kids will too. So it's just one of those things, one of those things. It's not activity for the sake of activity. I firmly believe that this will be a blessing to those kids. And hey, what better place is there to be than right here in the house of the Lord? All right, 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 1. And verse 1 of 1 Samuel 21 says, "Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" So once you imagine, you gotta remember who David is. David is high up in the court now. David is not just some lackey. He is a general. He is somebody who has the king's favor. He's the king's son-in-law. He is the kind of guy so important to the government that when he goes out, he's got a bit of an entourage. He's got soldiers and guards and servants, and he looks out. And while we know that there are servants, according to this conversation, there aren't the big people. You understand? Like if I were to go out and I were to have the kids, that would be normal. But you know, the president, if you see the president out there and you walk into a McDonald's and there's the president and there's nobody around him, you'd be a little concerned. And that's what Ahimelech is. He looks out at David and there's no guards. There's nobody official around. There's no fanfare. It's just David and maybe a couple servants. It bothered him a little bit. It didn't look right. And of course, as we understand, it didn't look right because it wasn't right. Verse 2, "And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women." And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, "And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that, give it me." Now, we've preached on this in the last year or so, so I'm not going to go down that old path. But there are some things here that it's important for us to look at under the scope of how we've been studying on Wednesday nights, and that is man versus the Bible. What is it that we see here that goes against Scripture or speaks to a problem that we as people have against what God has to say? The very first thing that we see here is that David, in a vile mess, right? He's running from the king. He had nothing on him. He didn't get a chance to stop by the Kroger. He didn't get a chance to swing by home for his good spear. Couldn't grab his sword. He had nothing. He went from being crouched down into a field to hot footing it away. And where does he decide to go? Well, the one place that would be the safest for him, and that would be among God's men. You see, Samuel, he was on God's side. Samuel knew this story far better than anybody else. He knew God's rejection of Saul, knew God's anointing on David, Samuel knew the whole thing. And I'll tell you what, it is good to take repose. It is good to reflect within the house of God. It's a good thing. So often we take our problems and we wear them and we hang on to them and we let them weigh us down. So much so, I've heard people say, well, I can't make it to church. I've just got too much going on with this and that. Oh, brother, you don't understand what my kids are doing. Brother, you don't understand what my grandkids are doing. Brother, I got some bad news from the doctor. Brother, I got all this stuff going on. Have you seen the state of my garden, brother? All I have all day to do is to sit there and worry. You know, you'd be better off served right here. Let me tell you something. I've got family members with some serious problems. People who are close to me. People who I'd like nothing better than to see come back to the Lord or come to the Lord in the first place. Can I tell you this? I'm not going to help them spiritually sitting at home. On that couch, rubbing my hands. I've talked about this a lot lately. On that couch, oh no, oh no. That ain't going to help you. That ain't going to help them. David could have sat in the dirt crying out to God, oh no, I don't have any food. I don't have a sword. I don't have a place to sleep. What am I going to do? No, he didn't do that. He got up and he went to the man of God. Now listen, as we see and we'll look at this, David did not come in correctly, did he? David told a lie. He told a lie. But I'll tell you this, if there's problems that you have, we need to bring those to the Lord. There have been many a prayer request. We have many a prayer request open. You know, I think about Gordon Bard. I think about Sister Mary, Sister Theta, everything going on. I think about your aches and pains, the people who couldn't be here today due to chronic illnesses, the people who are sitting here with chronic illnesses. We pray for you. We care for you. Continue to bring those requests into the house of God. Now, what about your worries? What about those things you can't do nothing about? You couldn't go, I've got a relative, I told him one time, I go, man, if I thought beating you into the dirt would help you, I'd call you an ambulance on my way there. If I could yell, scream, negotiate, if I could somehow talk you into godliness or at least good sense, I'd do it. But some folks, we know we just can't. Wouldn't that be nice if you could just go over, flip a switch, turn somebody who's lost their mind back into a sane person? That would be wonderful. But you can't do it. But you know what some of us are content to do? Sit there and worry about it anyway. Oh, no. Oh, no. Saul's coming after me. What if I never see my wife again? No, he brought it right into the Lord. Brought it right into the Lord's house. Took it straight to the tabernacle. He knew Samuel was on the Lord's side. He knew that the other priests would have done the same. And that's exactly what Ahimelech did. Hey, come on in, David. David, what's going on? This don't look right, son. What's happening in your life? Where's the entourage? Where's the guards? Where's the soldiers you're normally carousing with? Where's the people, David? He knew there was a problem, but all the same, come on in. And we want to mark this, pay close attention to this, because sometimes when you bring your problems to the Lord, that's exactly the kind of reaction you're going to get from some men of God. Well, what's going wrong? Whoa! Don't ask me what's wrong. Just tell me I should feel good. Tell me that whatever I've done wrong, tell me that whatever's happening is okay. We don't want the questions. We don't want the transparency. We just, you know, preach something nice at me, Pastor. Preach something good at me. Make me feel good. That's not Ahimelech. Ahimelech had questions. And a real man of God, listen to me, a real man of God, you bring your problems to him, he's going to have questions. He's going to have explanations. I kind of got into a little bit of, I wouldn't say trouble, but there was a comment about something I said recently about how some folks don't want solutions to problems. They just want to talk about the problems. You know what I mean? I don't want you to put water on my house. just listen to me tell you everything I'm losing in this fire. Listen, I don't want you to give me the antidote, but like if you could pat me on the back for taking a bite from a viper, that'd be good. That's it. You know, I know I'm covered in mud, but please don't give me a bath. Just I want you to sit there while I tell you how gross I feel. That's not going to help you. You got to dig your hands into the problem and solve them, or else guess what? You are going to stay miserable. You're going to stay that way. So Ahimelech, he had some direct questions. He was a particular man, but all the same, he was on God's side. And if the man of God and the people in the tabernacle or in the church, in our case, are on God's side, where should I go when I, as one of God's children, am in trouble among God's people? That is where I take my rest. That is where I take my comfort. Because I tell you what, you'll find cheap comfort all over the place. You will find cheap comfort all over. But nothing real. Nothing that'll do you any good. You know, I can go out, hit any bar out there, start singing about my blues, and there'll be a bunch of people, oh yeah, if I'm around, yeah. Those people aren't going to be there for me in the morning. Those people are hanging out, sedating themselves with you. They ain't going to be there for you. Well, they're always there till the booze runs out, then they're there for somebody else. Till you run out of the stuff to smoke, in which case they go elsewhere. You're not going to find real comfort. You'll find sedation. You'll find some light encouragement. You'll find some camaraderie, but you won't find real friendship. I think about that. Many of you, you worked for years in your job. Being retired now, you had the same job. You probably had the same coworkers for a while. I want you to deeply consider those coworkers you saw almost every day. Have they come to any of your birthday parties? Well, no, brother, that's not fair. I didn't invite them. Why? Because they were comrades. They were brothers in arms. But they weren't friends. Now, I tell you what, you have a problem here. There's going to be a lot of people reaching out. Now, we've done that before. I learned. You know, we've done it a few times where we've tried to prepare meals for people we thought needed it. We drowned them in food. You know, we get the Red Cross banging on our door. All right, now, how'd you do that? Can you just, step by step, how'd you get that much raised all that quick? You know, that's what happens. You don't, it's not a program. It's not a plan. Nothing got to research. It's called love. It's called love. People loving God, people loving each other. That's it. What's that? You need help doing this. You need help doing that. I finally remember with moving, I didn't tell you all anything about my moving plans. Some of you showed up anyway. A couple of you cornered me. No, it's okay. It's like, oh no, brother, we'll be there. And sure enough, there they were. I didn't expect that. I had one person come up and apologize that they couldn't help. I said, why would you apologize? I didn't expect anybody. You know, I don't have too many retired friends that volunteer to come move. You know what I mean? It's just not normal. But there it is. I was talking to some of the young people over at Flat Rock. I was talking about the fence, because I like to brag on our church. I don't know what you do, but I like to brag. And I was bragging to them because it's important. Again, not to fluff up your church, but to sit there and be able to say, this is what you do. And I said, they said, well, how many did you guys hire it out? And all the members did. Well, brother, he ain't got a lot of members that could do work. I go, I got a lot of members who could do some work. And I'll tell you what, that's exactly what took place, was it not? I mean, you had some people beating themselves half to death out there, then they'd go, they sit in a chair for a few minutes, and they get back up, they start beating themselves half to death again. Just bringing it back up a little bit, taking it back down. Listen, when you have a heart for the Lord and you want to do things, that's what happens. Now, again, I'm going to warn y'all, if you can't physically do something, don't, because here's how I do CPR. I don't know if you guys ever, here's how I was trained in CPR. I lay you out flat, I prop up your chin, I put my hand over my mouth. I say, goodbye. Because I got no idea. They tell you in training you got to put your body weight down on the person. Could you imagine me putting my body weight down on Art's chest? Whatever his malady was would be the least of his concern. I start doing that on top of him. It's just not good. Right? So again, you got to know where to draw the line. But when people love God and they love each other, stuff comes out of it. You're not going to find that. You'll find that a little bit here or there. You'll find pockets of it here or there. Because every time I say you find it the most in church, you get three or four carnal-minded people. Oh, no. For a beer and some pizza, I get people over to Yeah, you'll find pockets of it. But how many of those people are going to sit down there and tell you you got a sin problem and help you get out of it? I ain't talking about ugly, being mean to each other. I'm talking about love in a loving way. You know what I got? I got the job to tell you when you're wrong. As fun as that sounds to some folks, it ain't. Because most of the time when I'm talking about stuff you've done wrong, that's back at me. I think I've said this recently. I get to walk around with it for a couple weeks. You get to have it for 45 minutes, sometimes an hour and a half, doesn't matter. And then you get to move on. I live with it. It's not comfortable. Until what? Till you fix the problem. Then what is it? Well, that becomes a monument to God's grace right there. That was a difficult sermon. That was a hard time. But by the time I was done with it, I came down and God had so blessed and enriched my life, I was glad for the hurt that it caused. See, that's the problem. Got a lot of people out there willing to make you feel good, but not a lot of people out there helping you to get right. And that's what we need. That's what we need. So he knew to go to the Lord's house. He knew to take it to the men of God. I think we do that sometimes. We take our problems, you know. We take our problems, we take them, and we hide them. We put covers over it. We don't want anybody to know there's problems. Let me tell you this. If you had a mold issue in your basement, would turning the lights off on it help it? Would making it nice and cool down there? Don't ever put no sunlight on it. Don't ever bring it out into the light of day. That's the worst thing you could do, wouldn't it? That's what we do. We take our sin, we take our issues, we take the things that aren't functioning, and we hide them away. I mean, believe you me, I know what it's like when you get someone who just keeps breaking things and hiding them in their house. I've emptied those kind of houses out. Well, I was going to get around to fixing it. You know how many times I've done that for somebody, carried something out of their house? Broken, moldy, nasty, unfit for humans to touch. I got gloves and a mask, and there's somebody behind me. Now, hold on. We could fix that. It's too late. You let it deteriorate to the point where it was near impossible for you to do anything about. Now, here's the good thing, though. There's no problem God can't fix. Doesn't matter how long you've had it. Doesn't matter how big it is. Right? There's nothing that God cannot fix. So that tells us what? Don't hide it down there. Don't put it in the back of your mind. Don't keep it a secret. Drag that bad boy out into the light of day and let's get it fixed. Let's get it fixed. We have to get things right. And sometimes that means you got to take it to the man of God. Now, I say this in all awkwardness because I know some of y'all look at me and you go, I've got grandkids older than him. And that's fair, right? That's fair, right? Let's be realist here. That's fair. But folks, it ain't my world travels that I'm going to bring to your problems. It's not going to be how many kids I've reared. It's not going to be how long I've been married that helps you. You see what I'm fiddling with here? See, I got the big Bible. It's hard for me to mess with. This. And the countless men who trained me and are still teaching me. You know, I sat there. I think about Brother Titus. I was talking about him on Sunday. Listening through those tapes. And I've had a lot of teaching. I've sat under a lot of preaching. Right? If you sit here for three sermons, there's days I get three or four, sometimes five sermons in just listening to them. I am well preached at. So when I tell you I look forward to turning those things on so I can learn something new, I want you to know what I mean. When I go to a conference and there's a preacher who's been preaching for decades, I'm hungry. You understand? Hungry. I ain't going to be bringing my point of view to your problems. We're going to take it to the Word of God. We take it to the Word of God. That's what I prioritize in my life. That's the point of telling you about the sermons. I prioritize the education of scriptural education in my life because I know that I ain't going to cut it. Right? We think about all these gurus out there, those people on the daytime television giving cheap advice. Right? Dr. Phil is by far one of my favorite people. You just, everything comes down to what you got to do is stop. Thanks, Doc. I look into Scripture, I see more advice than just stop. I see how. I see what to do while I'm stopping. What to do with this mind that's having a hard time stopping these things. You know, Brother Dennis, he put the candy up on the counter earlier today, and then he offered me some, and I said, nope, got my sugar down to 104. My reward's going to be being able to keep it. That's my song today. Last night, when Danielle was making those cinnamon rolls for the ladies' fellowship, that was a hard song to sing. Hard song to sing. There was three of them left. She put them up on that kitchen counter. I fought all night, but listen, sometimes you fight during the night, and you wake up and you realize the cat ate them. Hey, normally that'd make me mad. That was deliverance. That was deliverance. It is hard for us to say no to things. It is hard for us to maintain godliness and keep our willpower up. The Bible is a wonderful outlet to teaching us what to do during those times. Not just what to do, what not to do, not just how to do it, but what to do along the way. While we are sitting here looking at the life of David, I mean, he has just now entered into 10 years of exile. Do you know how many psalms are attributed to these 10 years? A lot of them. I'm not going to say most, but a huge chunk of his writing took place in these 10 years. And as we study on, we're going to look more at them. But he wrote so much of that during that. And then when you read those things and you pair them up with the things that David went through, and I want to put an asterisk on there. It's hard for us to know what he wrote when exactly. But when I could sit there and I say, look at all the things that David went through, and at any given point he penned these words. And you read those words when you're going through the same thing, I'm telling you, it ain't magic, but it's something better. Right? It is something better. So listen, where do I go? Well, I need to go to the man of God. I need to go to the man of God who he inspired these words into. That's what we need. That word inspired breathed. He breathed these words into these men. Preserved them for you. We need to get into them. So David, he knew where to go. He knew that there would be resources there in that tabernacle. Very first thing that you ought to feel when you go into a house of God should be welcome. You know, we've had a lot of people come in and they don't always come back. But I'll tell you this, it ain't because they didn't get a good welcome. I see y'all. Hey, welcome! We'll have visitors come, and even if I don't see them, I know they're here because four or five of you are going to come and tell me, hey, Pastor, we got some visitors. Now, I'm not picking. Keep doing that because if I ever miss one, right, if you don't do it and you don't do it and you don't do it, nobody's going to tell me and I might miss them. But the point I'm trying to make is we all go see them. Going to church ought to be a very welcome place. Not welcome for your sin, but welcome for you. Now, the carnal-minded people these days, they don't see a difference between their sin and who they are. Well, my sin is who I am. Well, you're a confused little goose. That's what you are. Because that's not what you are. You're a sinner by nature, but you can stop doing any one of those things. right? If I were to take one of these people and they say, well, smoking and drinking and gambling, that's just who I am. I put you on a deserted island with all the food you ever need and a doctor there to take care of you. A really nice shelter with air conditioning. I drop you off there where you can't get a hold of any of those things. What are you? What are you? If you can't get to those things, what are you? Are you still that thing? And all of a sudden you get clean, you get sober, you don't want those things anymore. Is that still who you are? What happened? Did you change? Did who you are change? Did your definition change? You understand? It's a joke. It's a joke. Those are the things you do. So we don't welcome the sin, but we do welcome the people that come in, and we welcome them whether they're visitors or long-standing members. It doesn't matter. We leave everyone feeling as though they were welcome to come into the house of God. And I've heard some of you say that, and we've had that. You know, nobody goes up. If a woman were to come in wearing a pair of pants, we know what the scripture says, but we're not going to go over and hassle her. We're going to say, come on in. You know, I had a relative, but my aunt came and she goes, I'm really not dressed for church. I said, well, come on in. We'll have to cancel the fashion show. You know, we'll have to cancel it. You know, we'll just move it on somewhere else. Come on. I would much rather someone come in their pajamas and hear the word of God than to stay out because all their clothes burned up in a fire last night and they couldn't get, I'm just saying. Now, I'm not going to sit there and have a pajama day. And if they keep coming, eventually it's going to be like, hey, can I talk to you for a second? Come here. But man, you ought to feel welcome when you come into the house of God. Amen. I feel welcome. We've even had that happen before where people have come in and say, hey, listen, I don't want to walk in too deep because, you know, I'm wearing this or that. Get in here. Quit fooling around. Hey, I might come back later for services. I'm not dressed for it. Just come on. If you got time, come on in. Right? We'll get you right doctrinally later. But right now, let's get you the Word of God. There should always be welcome between friends, between loved ones. And I've talked to you about this before. You ever walk into a church and the Holy Spirit ain't there? You ever walk in and there's conflict? You'll know. If you have a mind and heart for God, you'll know when you walk in and the Spirit's departed. It'll be cold. You'll see, I mean, every now and then, every church has people who just come in right in when the church starts. They leave right after church ends. That's fine. Everybody's got a couple of those. You ever walk into a church where that's everybody? Out of different doors? Like, could you imagine a handful of people that could tolerate each other running out that door? A handful of people who could tolerate each other running out that door? And then there's a handful of people who are just done with everybody going out that door. I've been there. I've seen that. You go, whew. Lord did not show up today. I know why. Ought to be a very welcome experience. And we know what we got to do to keep that welcome experience. We got to handle our business, dispatch the grudges. We got to let go of all that stuff. We got to keep it right. He also knew that he'd find provisions there. Right? God's people will always have your back. Well, you need help with this. You need some food. You need some money. Hey, here it is. The problem is that so many people, that's the only thing they come to God for. I kid you not, that was one of the things that we were told by our lawyer. They were doing a seminar. Hey, listen, in order for us to get the rent, just encourage people, find the programs, and then, hey, listen, get a list of all the churches in the area. Give those out to your residents having a hard time paying the rent. Have them go call up those numbers for churches to get rent money. I kid you not. That is the advice that some people give out. I call them up, get that money from them. I sat there and I got angry. I got angry. What, Matt, is everything okay? No, it's not okay. And I'll tell you what, you know what? I got even angry. I never calmed down about that. I got even angry when I came here and I pick up that phone. Hey, you know, we were looking, you know, we're having a hard time. We really need some money to pay the rent. Really need some money to pay the rent. Oh, wow, okay. Well, I tell you what, where do you go to church right now? Well, I don't go to church. Well, what's your name? Well, I really don't want to give you my name. Well, I tell you what, we got church services coming up here in about an hour. You know, on a Wednesday they'll call it. About an hour. You know, hey, Sunday's coming up. Why don't you come on by? We'll talk. I never offer money, but let's talk. Maybe I can give you some advice. Maybe we can pray with you. Well, if all you're willing to do is pray for me, that ain't going to do no good. Well, you don't want my God, but you want his money, so sorry. And I never say it quite like that, but that's eventually what it comes down to. Now, you get some people, they'll put on the show. Oh, yes, I go to church here, there, all over the place. Oh, yeah, I'm new to the area. What's the name of that pastor? Okay. Now, you get some of these non-denominational churches, they're slick. If you show up for their baptismal parties, you know, you get into that horse trough I was talking about on Sunday, then they'll help you. They'll help their members. So they get a lot of people baptized, and they stay members just long enough to cash the check. But yet you look over at their mission board, you know, and it's like driving by a McDonald's sign over 99 billion baptized, you know. You should be able to come into the Lord's house and find provisions. But that provision that you want should be scriptural guidance, correction, advice. If you don't want those things, you don't want it from a church. You don't. Go pick up pop bottles. Because I tell you what, you come into a church with some bill of goods. Hey, this happened, that happened. Lord will come after you. Now listen, I like to think I've got a soft heart. Believe me, if our church had billions of dollars, I would open up a housing facility. I would have a food pantry that would make Meijer look like a mom and pop shop. I would do it. I'd run everybody through there. If we had the money, I'd go down to Flint myself. Let's replace those pipes. Let's do this. Let's help people build that. Absolutely. But listen to me. That is not the biggest need. It's not the biggest need. I thought about that. You know, Brother Mike's outside, so we can talk about fishing. I was thinking about going. You know, Dennis, that is a unique talent for a way for a man to never get hungry again. Right? Brother Dwayne, he's out there, he's bear hunting. I think I've only had bear once, but that's a good talent to have, to be able to go out, kill a deer, kill a bear, something like that. That is a good talent to have, to be able to get that and eat. That is wonderful. But I tell you what, if you're only ever throwing money at a person, you ain't doing them very much good. David went in, he was hungry for bread. Hey, listen, here's the lie I'm telling you. What do you got? Give me about 5 loaves and we'll be good. Well, we need more than that. As the Word of God says, man shall not live by bread alone. And of course, it's even harder now that we live around all these dispensaries. You know the addictions people have. Oh, it's not an addiction. They're lying to you. They're lying. Well, why would they lie? Let's see. The ability to make a bucket of money, but because it's illegal federally, they don't have to report exactly how much they're getting. Why would they lie? I mean, I'm not an accountant, but cha-ching. Why would they do that? It's hurting people. It's ruining their lives. So it's hard to just throw cash out, but that's not what the number one thing people need. You know, I'll get people, you know, I'll stop by, I'll give them some chicken breast, I'll go buy them some vegetables, I'll do this, I'll show up to where they are, here you go. And guess what they do a couple weeks later? Still need it. Oh man, I thought you were coming over to the church. We were going to talk and we were going to look for jobs together. You know, I've really thrown myself out there. Hey, let's do that. Hey, I'll take you on over. I'll buy you lunch. We'll sit there and we'll apply for jobs with you, you know. Come on, I'll even drive you about. Let's go. Oh, well, I don't really want that. What I need is, no, what you need is number one, the Word of God, and number two, tools of wisdom. But there should always be provisions there for people that need it. A church should always take care of its people. A church should always be able to take care of those things. Now, again, within limits, right? Within certain limitations. I knew of a person one time, they came out of a business meeting, they saw how much money was there, and they asked the church for a pretty significant loan, would have been more than half of what the church had, so that they could go and put a down payment on a house and, get some new furniture and get moved in. And they sat there, they became very bitter about that because they saw how much money was in the church bank account, but the church wouldn't give them that. That's not what we're supposed to do. It's not. We are not a bank. First Baptist Bank of Mount Morris, that's not who we are. But I tell you what, you get a lot of people do this. Why don't you come on over and we'll make you dinner? Well, here, you know, I got a kitchen table set down here. Real nice one. I don't have room for it anymore. I was going to get something smaller. Why don't you come pick it up? Oh, no. But I tell you what, that ought to be the way it is. Haven't I told you enough about the times when I was coming up, we didn't have dress clothes, so I'd have men from the church give me clothes I didn't fit into? That was one of the most amazing things that's ever been done for me. I still look at some of those men and I say, thank you. I still have some of those ties. And I'll put them on every now and then, look at them and say, I remember who gave me this. I didn't have one. This was probably their least favorite tie. This might have been the ugliest tie they ever had, but at one time, it was the only tie I had. That was wonderful for me. Now, those men, they gave what they had. Those ladies, they gave what they had. When I moved off on my own, there'd be ladies that would come to church. Matt, come on over to the car. Okay, I'd go over and whatever they had for dinner that night, they had leftovers in that fridge, or leftovers in that trunk, in a cooler or something like that. All right, it's frozen, so here's how you're going to have to warm it up. Here, let me write it down for you. Thank you. See, that's good. That's what we do. I've had people taking me aside, and much like what we read in Scripture, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I'll give you, and they prayed with me. And they called to encourage me. There is provisions in the Lord's house. There should always be provisions like that in the Lord's house. So welcome. Provisions. In David's case, it was some bread. It was a sword or a spear. These things that he physically needed. We can have our physical needs met. There's a lot of things that we do. You know, where we're starting up the home teams thing tomorrow. You wonder why we do that? Because I think kids need to learn how to fellowship in a godly way. That's my opinion. Well, you could go out in the world and do that. Listen, look at me. I've got 4 kids. If you're asking me to take my kids and let the world teach them how to fellowship, how dare you? I don't fellowship with them openly like that. Why would I give them my kids? Do you see what they're doing to kids nowadays? No, thank you. I'd much rather have something right here. Because I'll tell you what, I may not be the fittest person, I may not be the best at sports, I may not be the most energetic, but I promise you this, I'll never show up dressed in drag. Now that's a little funny, but it's also brutally, brutally insane, isn't it? Because that's actually a guarantee you might want to have to hear nowadays. If I ever took my kids to a little league or a t-ball or a soccer match, I'd have to go up to that coach and say, hey, listen, tell me about what you are as a person. How do I know you ain't got something funny in your past or something funny in your closet? That's scary, isn't it? So that's why I like doing what we're doing. Well, you know, in days of old, we would never do that. In days of old, you'd never have to. Because the guy running the local little league was the guy sitting next to you at the church. Now you don't know where they get that guy, or that gal, or that it. You don't know. So absolutely, there should be stuff here in the church. There should be something here in the church. You know, you go down to Wendy's, McDonald's, you go to any fast food restaurant, and guaranteed if you get there early enough, you're going to find a bunch of people who have retired sitting there drinking coffee. Why? Because it gets them out of the house. We used to have that at McDonald's. We would open at 6. At 6:01, if that door wasn't open, there was an old man on that window. And if we didn't have a register loaded ready for him to go, on that counter, man, his friends wouldn't show up for another 25 minutes. But he wanted to get that first cup of coffee in before they sat down. And they would sit there and they would talk for probably about an hour, hour and a half. You know what? Would it surprise you to believe most of the time those guys don't know each other? They just got out. They saw where the group was. But was he not? One guy, he moved in with his daughter. Showed up early in the morning knowing that he had that kind of a group at the fast food restaurant near his house. And if he showed up, he'd likely to find one there. You know what? You could do that 6 days out of the week. No, 5 days out of the week, because you better be here on Sunday. You're five days out of the week. I want you here on Friday mornings. Because you need God's provisions. Well, I don't like their coffee. I don't drink the coffee out of there either. Bring your own. Bring your own. Well, I don't like coffee at all. Bring tea. Some folks, they show up, they don't drink anything. Weirdos. Sit there and have some words of encouragement. Praise the Lord. Why would we do that? Well, where else are you going to go for it? Is CNN so important? You got to catch that early morning news? What are you going to find on there? What's Disney making now that you're just going to sit there all upset about? When you could be in here praising the Word of God and also being upset about it with a group of your friends. The moment I said being upset about the news, well, man, sometimes we do get upset about the news. Oh, provisions. We ought to find it right here in the house of God. Well, I was looking up online and I read this and I saw this. You know what? Come inside the house of God. Let's open the Bible. Instead of opening web browsers to find out what every kook and nut person out there has to say, let's see what the Word of God really has to say. There ought to be some solutions. David had a problem. He looked over. He saw Doeg. He saw Doeg sitting there. It made him a little bit nervous. That is the king's chief shepherd. That guy's going to tell. So what did he immediately want? Hey, you have a sword? Do you have something here I could use? Something good? Yeah. Well, the only thing we have, and it's kind of weird, like I've thought about this, and call me crazy, it wouldn't be the first time. You see where the sword was? Verse 9, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. I'm like, why is it behind the ephod? But the more I thought about it, the less of a solution I could come up with. Like, was it a small storage space? Was it just that cool we had to store it next to the ephod? I don't know. But it was a very significant thing in the house of God. And then there was this giant's sword. You know, what's funny is David comes in telling lies. And he continues on, you know, hey, listen, I had to get out fast. I didn't have time to grab any weapons. Well, no, you didn't have time, but it wasn't because the king had business for you. It was because he was looking to do business with you. You know, it was a bad kind of a way. But the point there is, when David was at his most honest and at his most powerful was when he gave the battle over to the Lord and he won that sword. And it's funny how now when David is beginning to lie and is beginning to do things carnally, what God puts back in his hand. And I would even say this, Doeg being there, I've wondered about that. Now, let's dial it back a little bit. When he goes in to get the bread, but Ahimelech says something very interesting. He says, we don't have any bread, we just have the showbread. Now, the thing with the showbread is the showbread was renewed every day. You get the fresh loaves out, you take the old loaves away. God didn't eat the loaves, but they were there as a sacrifice. But when the bread came down, the old bread came down, you know who got to eat that? The priests. Right? There wasn't a lot of tithes coming in. Because what would happen is you'd bring your tithes, your offerings, and the priests would be able to eat from those, and as well as they would be able to eat, you know, a little bit of the sacrifice, particularly the showbread here is what we're talking about. So Ahimelech says, we don't have any bread. But what we do have, provided you guys are clean, you can have. I like to think that Ahimelech here was giving away his dinner. I tend to think that he was giving away his dinner. Because they were taking away the old to put up the new. I think he was giving it away. That was the only thing he had. You know what I like about Ahimelech is a very strict person. And I tell you what, the man of God needs to be a very firm person. Hey, are they clean? Are they spiritual? Before they touch this bread, this is hallowed bread. Are those servants, are they clean? He was particular. But what we got to circle in on here is how that was all the food they had. It wasn't going so good. So what does Doeg, somebody who doesn't even have, wasn't even born into the people, on Edomite, how is he, what is he doing there? It says there that he was detained. Let's read this properly. Verse 7, and a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. There's been a lot of conversations when I read through commentaries. There's a lot of opinions on what that means. Does that mean that he was there because he was getting a Jewish education? Because he served a Jewish king? Like, were they trying to proselytize him? And he was going through his classes. Was he detained because he was traveling by and he got ill and they took him into the... All I know is this, is the Lord detained him there. And I also know what happened after. David was going to run out without that sword. He looks over and he sees Doeg and he goes, huh, this is going to be a problem. And all of a sudden, David, when he is beginning to take his feet off the path of the Lord, that sword is back in his hand. And I like what David has to say when Ahimelech says, hey, listen, let me just read it. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here. That's the only sword we have. And David responds with this, and I love that. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. I want you to imagine the last time that thing was in his hands. It was one of the best days of his life. He stood before the army of Saul and said, asked them, is there not a cause? Said that this battle belongs to the Lord. He had done all those things. He slayed the giant. He got that sword. He held it up. He put the giant's head back in his tent. He got to go before Saul, hanging on to this sword. And that was one of the best days of his life. His brothers are all sitting there going, oh, David, you're just here to see what the battle is. You're just a curious little boy. He comes back with this sword in his hands. His brothers' faces, man. You imagine, I want you to imagine what his brother's faces must have been like when little David, the kid who brought them their lunch, came up and slayed the giant they'd been standing in front of for, what was it, 40 days? And he comes back with the sword. Why? Because the battle was the Lord's. There was a cause. The battle was the Lord's. When he last had that sword in his hands, the battle was the Lord's. And the Lord needed to put that sword back in his hand. There's going to be times in our lives when we are knocked down. There's going to be times in our lives when we are drug out. And the Lord only put that adversary there because you need to get the sword back in your hand. Because you've forgotten the feel of it. Now, I'm not talking about just being able to hold your Bible, read your Bible. I'm talking about getting back to living by the Bible. There's a difference between knowing where your Bible is at, knowing where something is in it, and being able to live it. There's a lot of really pretty swords in this world. You ever see those? You drive by a shop. I think Birch Run has one of those. You drive by, they've got all these swords up there. Man, if you went to battle with one of those, you'd have nothing but some ringing pieces of metal. Just psh. Yeah, I like to watch those History Channel shows where they show the real thing. And you'd get there and they're talking about it and the hours and the days and the weeks they would spend perfecting the blade. So much time. You know, you could have the world's prettiest Bible. You could have the best. You know, somebody sent me one, brother, I've had this Bible for this much time. I just recently saw that it had a reference to the Apocrypha in it. He was so upset. He's had that Bible longer than my kids have been alive. He's, oh, I've never seen it before. You could have the best, most reliable study Bible. But if you ain't living by it, what are you doing? What are you doing? If you had the world's fastest car, would you just drive around school zones with it? No, you'd take it out to the freeway, wouldn't you? Many people whine and they cry. I wish life had an instruction manual. I wish life had a GPS. How silly to have one and not turn it on. That's what you need. You need to feel that sword in your hand. This is what's happening. This is what God says. This is what I'm going to do. To put it into practice, you need to feel that. I think that did something for David. And we're going to look. This is kind of a dark spot, him telling these fibs, telling these lies. It's kind of a little bit of a dark spot. And there's been some that said, well, maybe he was just saying it that way so that Ahimelech would have plausible deniability. I don't know. A lie is a lie. But it gets much better from here as far as David's concerned. And I've always attributed it to him being able to remember back when the battle was the Lord's. If we're sitting here today and we're withheld from the tabernacle, and by the way, you could be here and still not be right. You could be here and it do nothing for you. If I'm here and I'm communing with God and I'm applying the Word of God to my life, that's when you're in that sweet spot. That's when things are going good. When we got problems, we bring them into the house of the Lord. But what we get when we come, we better be willing to use. Because this battle belongs to the Lord. You can battle it His way, or we can continue to struggle. And I don't know about you, but I'm done struggling. I hate struggling. I hate fighting things, especially if I know that I can't win. I'll close with this. I know I've been down here for a while. You know, Xander's got this video game. When Mommy's at the Ladies Fellowship, we do try to do something fun. Yesterday, we were kind of low energy, so he was showing me how to do his video game. I got so frustrated. That's so fresh. I don't like that. That doesn't make any sense. And I remember this lecture that I used to give my kids. If the game is making you angry, it's lost the purpose of being a game, right? I've had them turn the game off because they're getting angry and I'm down there. This is dumb. I hate fighting battles that I can't win. Especially if the solution's so simple. One of those smart Alex comes over to me. Dad, you got to hit this button. What? Hit the button. Oh, all right, thanks. I kind of feel like that sometimes. Hey, don't do that. That's a sin, and that's going to cause trouble between you and the Lord and in your life. You don't want to go swimming with that. And people do it anyway. I feel like a child. Don't do that. Okay. We go and we do it anyway. If you're tired of struggling, we got to get to living the way that we're here and here in the Lord's house. We need to get to living that way. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for your word and its constant instruction upon us. Lord, I just, your house should mean so much to us. The things that we hear, the things we're able to do together, the provisions you've placed here, the help that we can give each other, these should all be immensely valuable to us. So, Lord, it always breaks our heart when we see people come in wrong or have bad attitudes or come in for the wrong reason. And, Lord, I'm grateful that you've protected us from that sort of a thing thus far. Pray you continue to protect us. But, Lord, keep your house a sanctified place, a place of help and encouragement, and welcome and warmth, all the things, Lord, that you meant it to be. So that, Father, your people will always know to come here for you. Because, Lord, that's why we should be here, for you. And, Lord, as we're here, I pray that we not quench the Spirit or push against your teaching. But, Lord, help us to wrap our hands around it. Lord, serve you and obey your word every day. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 157.